2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow by the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
Father, we do thank you for Christ. We thank you for his authority, for his present reign, and for his future return. Lord, teach us more about him this evening, we pray, so that we may trust him and love him and follow him all the days of our lives. In his name, amen. In 1976, the Sex Pistols released their cheerful song, Anarchy in the UK. I am an antichrist. I am an anarchist. Don't know what I want, but I know how to get it. I want to destroy passerby, because I want to be anarchy, no dog's body, anarchy for the UK. Charming, isn't it? When I was growing up, Christians loved to talk about the Antichrist. I remember a youth meeting in which we were taught that barcodes are the mark of the beast, and therefore, we're living under the Antichrist. The problem with this is that throughout history, Christians have thought that they'd identify the Antichrist. In the 19th century, Napoleon was thought to be the Antichrist. In the 20th century, it was Hitler and Stalin. History is full of evil men who have opposed Christ. 1 John 2:18 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." So the last hour is the last period of history. It began with Jesus. The first century was in the last hour, or the last days. And many antichrists have come throughout history who have been thoroughly evil and have opposed all that Jesus stood for. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin may well have been antichrists in this sense. But before Jesus returns, there will be one final Antichrist, the man of lawlessness in our passage, who will lead a worldwide rebellion against Jesus, but will ultimately be destroyed by Jesus. So that's where we're going. Three things to say. I think they're on sheets on your tables. Three headings. Don't be deceived, verses 1 to 4. Don't forget, verses 5 to 7. And don't be frightened, verses 8 to 12. Firstly then, don't be deceived. The context of these verses is that Paul is very pleased with this church, which he has founded on his second missionary journey. He always thanks God for them. Their faith and love are increasing. He boasts about this church. And then he reminds them that God's judgment is coming. And he constantly prays for them. And he prays for them in the context of the second coming of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 10. And it's this theme he returns to in chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So there were false teachers pretending to be the apostles who were saying that the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, had already taken place. And clearly, people were taken in by this. This may sound ridiculous to us, but it still happens today. There are 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a very foolish cult who deny that Jesus is God. Therefore, they have to earn their own salvation by knocking on doors. Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus has already returned. The founder of the JWs, Pastor Charles T. Russell, first taught the world would end in 1874. He then revised his calculations to 1914. After 1914 passed, his successor, Judge J.F. Rutherford, asserted that Christ did in fact come on the 1st of October 1914. So millions of people believe the sort of lie that Paul speaks of here. A false prophecy asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. How do you spot a false prophecy? Well, sometimes it's utterly ridiculous, like saying that the end of the world happened in 1914, when clearly the world goes on and Jesus hasn't returned. Sometimes it's more subtle. And the only real protection is to know your Bible, so that you can say, no, what that person is saying is not in the Bible. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. The only way not to be deceived is to know the Bible. In the year 1212, a French shepherd boy by the name of Stephen claimed that Jesus had appeared to him, disguised as a pilgrim. Supposedly, Jesus instructed him to take a letter to the King of France. Stephen told everyone about what he had encountered. Before long, he'd gathered a large following of children who accompanied him on his pilgrimage. When asked where they were going, they replied, "We go to God and seek for the Holy Cross beyond the sea." They were heading for Israel. They reached Marseille and expected the waves to part for them. But they didn't. And at Marseille, tragedy occurred. The children met two men, Hugo Ferris and William Porcus. The men claimed to be so impressed with the calling of the children that they offered to transport them across the Mediterranean in 7 ships without charge. What the children didn't know was that the two men were slave traders. The children boarded the ships and the journey began, but instead of setting sail for the Holy Land, they set course for North Africa, where they were sold as slaves in the Muslim markets. Few, if any, returned. Deception can be disastrous. To believe that Jesus has already returned to earth is one of the most basic theological deceptions. The Mormons, for example, believe Jesus returned to America in the 19th century. The reason Paul can say Jesus hasn't returned is verse 3, "For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one doomed to destruction." So do not be deceived like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Jesus will not return until this man of lawlessness is revealed. As we'll be saying later, don't be frightened by this. He is doomed to destruction. Well, how will you spot him? Verse 4. "He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." We're not sure exactly what Paul means by God's temple. It could mean the temple in Jerusalem, but this was destroyed in AD 70. It could mean the church as God's temple. In other words, a false teacher will get hold of the church. Whatever happens, we are not to be deceived. We are to know our Bibles, so that if anyone falsely claims to be God, we will reject him. Secondly, don't forget verses 5 to 7. Verse 5. "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" Here we have a fascinating insight into what were Paul's priorities in teaching these new churches. The second coming and warnings against false teachers were part of his curriculum. Now, we didn't hear Paul, but nonetheless, we mustn't forget what we're learning tonight. It would be good to commit this teaching to memory. 2 Thessalonians 2, ah yes, warnings not to be deceived by false teachers. Teaching about the second coming of Jesus. Don't forget. Verse 6, "And now you know." If you don't forget, you will know. Verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back. There's much debate about what is holding the man of lawlessness back. Could it be the Holy Spirit and the work of the church? Could it be Paul himself and the preaching of the gospel? Could it be the power of the Roman Empire? Whatever the answer, God is in control. God is in control of when the man of lawlessness is revealed. Remember that. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. God is completely in control of the events of history. God knows when the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and then when Jesus will be revealed. Don't forget this now. Verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. There have been already many antichrists. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. There's a song which says, I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And that's what Paul is saying here. God is holding back lawlessness. When the man of lawlessness is revealed, he will only operate under God's control until the moment when God says, enough. And Jesus returns and destroys all rebellion against him. So, don't be deceived. Don't forget. And thirdly, don't be frightened. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom Jesus will overthrow. Don't be frightened. Jesus is going to overthrow him. And how will he do it? With the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. I want you to try something. I want you to try and speak to your neighbor without breathing out. Can you manage that? Have a go then. Turn to your neighbor. Try and speak to them without breathing out. Can anyone do it? Anybody managed it? I didn't say have a chat, children. You can't do it, can you? Your words are carried on your breath. That's why the Bible is described as God-breathed. When we read that Jesus will judge and destroy with his breath, it's saying that he will speak. He will speak, and evil will be no more. Jesus will speak, and the man of lawlessness will be destroyed. And Jesus will come back. Not secretly, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe happened in 1914, but by the splendor of his coming. And as he comes splendidly, all evil and opposition to King Jesus will be destroyed. So don't be frightened. Yes, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. The lawless one is Satan's representative. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. So don't be impressed just because someone performs signs and wonders. Satan is the master deceiver. Verse 10, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. This is Satan's great project, to deceive people. Satan wants to deceive people so that they perish in hell with him. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Can you see that? They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Don't make that mistake. If you want to go to heaven, you have to love the truth of God's word. You have to love the truth about Jesus. You have to believe the gospel. And God wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is very patient. He's been waiting for 2,000 years, longing that more and more people will trust in Jesus. But there comes a point when God's patience runs out. And God says, enough. You've had your opportunity to be saved. Verse 10 is so sobering. They perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. They refused to be saved. Why would anybody be so silly? Why would you refuse to be saved? And yet people do. They refuse to be saved. Verse 11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. So those who refuse to be saved are given over to believing in the Antichrist. This itself is a punishment for their sin. And the result of this, verse 12, is that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This verse is frightening. This verse is frightening for the unbeliever. We live in a society which delights in wickedness. if you are still an opponent of Christ this evening, you should be very frightened. You will be given over to the deception of the Antichrist. Will you turn to Christ before it's too late? Will you seek Christ's forgiveness and make him your king? This is very frightening material. But for the believer, there is nothing to be frightened of. Don't be deceived. Don't forget. Don't be frightened. Are you in danger of being deceived tonight? Are you like Stephen, the 13th century shepherd boy? Are you willing to listen to foolish tales? Are you liable to forget? Will you just forget what we've been studying tonight? Or will you learn the Bible? The only way to be safe from false teaching is to know the Bible. This is the only way Christ Church and the wider church can be safe from deception. And we've just been told tonight, deception will come. The only way we as a church can be safe in that moment of deception is if we together learn the Bible and learn God's truth. I wonder, are you frightened tonight? God doesn't want anyone to be frightened. God wants all of us to come to Jesus, to make Jesus our Saviour and our King, so that we have nothing to be frightened of. But if we reject Jesus as King, there really is a fearful judgment to face when Jesus comes again. Please be ready for that day. Please make Jesus your King tonight. Please live to serve Jesus. God loves you so much. He wants you to be with him in heaven. He gave his only son to die for us, that we might be forgiven. Now, what will you do with him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Grant us, please, to know your word so that we won't be deceived by false teaching. Grant us to remember your word so that the Spirit can call it to our minds in the moment when we need to know what you're saying to us. Please cause each one of us to make Jesus our Saviour and our King, so that we need not be afraid of Christ's return and of his judgment. Thank you for your great love for us. Help us then to live in your love. For Jesus' sake, Amen.